Last week, we were looking at how Luke brackets chapter 10 over through chapter 19. He brackets it with this conversation about the law and keeping the law in order to become righteous. The lawyer comes to him and speaks to him in chapter 10 and says, "What good thing must I do?" And they go through the law, and that leads to the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And then over in chapter 19, at the other end of this parenthesis of Jesus' experience, remember, starting in chapter 10, Jesus is on his way to Calvary. And everything that we read about takes place in this last 6 months of Jesus' life. That's what this is all about. And Luke very carefully arranges his material. He's making a point. And remember, Luke is the odd man out. Matthew was a Jew or Gentile? Mark was a Jew or Gentile? John was a Jew or Gentile? Luke is a? He's a Gentile. Luke is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And so in his gospel, we're getting the studied view of a wonderful scholar, a tremendous research scientist, and a brilliant author. He traveled with Paul, came to know Christ, probably under Paul's ministry, did extensive research, and wrote this book. But he writes it not from an insider point of view, Jew, but he writes it from an outsider, a friendly outsider, a Gentile, writing a narrative of the life of Jesus. So we're in the middle of this very wonderful 10 chapters, the last 6 months of Jesus. The lawyer said, "What must I do? Keep the law." He found that he couldn't keep the law because to keep the law, he would have to love his neighbor as himself. Remember that? That troubled him. He's got to go back and figure out after Jesus told the story. Now, wait a minute. The priest and the Levite who passed by, did they keep the law? And they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. They did keep the rites of purification. They avoid touching someone that was bloody and perhaps dead. And that's the dilemma the law left men in. And then you remember, over in chapter 19, Luke closes this by telling us about the rich young ruler. Again, he comes and says, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Almost the same question. And Jesus says, "Well, here's the commandments, you know, honor your father and mother, blah, 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 blah." Gives him five, leaves one out. And the rich young ruler says, "Well, I've done this in my youth up." "Oh, well, there's one more. You're not to covet. So go sell all that you have. Give to the poor." See there? Go sell all that you've got and treat your neighbor as yourself. Treat your poor neighbor out of the copious resources that you've hoarded for yourself. Can't do that. Now, what was the battle? The battle is the same battle. The law put men in an impossible vice. It said, "Keep all of these commandments. Be pure, be holy, for I am holy. Love the Lord your God with all your might, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Oops, that one always tripped them up. As a matter of fact, they accused Jesus, as we'll see in a week or so, they accused Jesus of being a lover of sinners, which in their mind violated the law. How could Jesus claim to be the Messiah and violate the law? Out there hobnobbing, eating, receiving, socializing with prostitutes and publicans and sinners. How could that be? That's what ultimately led to Jesus' crucifixion, his rejection. Okay, In that whole narrative last week, we heard Jesus say to the rich man, now grab this, one thing thou lackest. He said that to the rich young ruler. Okay, you've kept all these commands from your youth up. One thing you lack. And when he turned and walked away, Jesus sighed. And we all felt sorry. Well, tonight, I'm going to let you exercise your sorrow gland again. Look with me, please. Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 42. One thing is necessary. To the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. In this narrative, one thing is necessary. Oh, now we have a whole different context. Only Luke gives us this story. It's about two sisters. And if we're not careful, we'll misjudge both of them. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. While they were traveling, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Stop. That tells us that in the midst of the growing hostility, on the one hand, great popular acclaim, but deep, deep, deep anger. Deep, deep, deep rejection on the other hand. In the midst of this tumultuous time in Jesus' life, there was a refuge here and there. There were people and places where Jesus got a break. And this is one of them. She, Martha, we're told, she welcomed him, Jesus, into her home. She apparently is the older of the two sisters. We learn from John's gospel there's a brother involved in this household also. She invites Jesus in. Martha invites Jesus in. Point for Martha. Don't forget that. Because before we're done, you're going to want to have a conversation with Martha. She welcomed him into her home. Now, she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Stop. Circle, mark, X, underline, color code, whatever you got to do, that word A-L-S-O. Also what? Well, Mary didn't just sit at Jesus' feet. She also sat at his feet. Also meaning that she had other things that she did as well. So if you think that Mary is lazy, you're wrong. If you put her down for being irresponsible, you're wrong. The text says she also sat at Jesus' feet. She was listening to what Jesus said. Can you imagine that? I can remember as a kid growing up, we would have missionaries and great preachers come to our little church in Martinsburg. Mom and Dad would always invite them over to our house during the campaign for supper on an evening or for Sunday noon if they weren't already previously asking. And I remember as a kid sitting there and listening to these people talk about places and things that were beyond my wildest imagination. I can remember watching my mother's face glow, and I can still see my father looking with his most penetrating gaze at our guest speaker as he was pondering what this pastor or theologian or teacher or missionary was saying. I knew that was important stuff. I really know it's important. Now, normally in our house, our dinners at noon on Sunday would last about 45 minutes because it was a family time. Matter, we were so relaxed at our table. It was a family experience. But when we had a guest, Mom would bake an extra pie, an extra cake, and it seemed like we were sitting there for hours because my folks recognized this incredible opportunity to visit with somebody that had traveled the world, someone that was on the front lines of mission, someone that had given them their whole lives to studying this book and were more than willing to share what they had learned. Incredible. What must it have been like to pull up a chair and talk to Jesus? What that must, think of that. Here's your creator. And he's the one that chose that you had black hair and not red hair. He's the one that chose you'd be 5'6" and not 6'5". He's the one that chose you'd be female, not male. He's the one that carefully, think about it. Think about it. What an incredible opportunity to talk and listen to Jesus. Now, before I was married, I would have joined everybody else and made a wisecrack like, boy, must have been a miracle. She's listening. She's not talking. But since I'm married, I've come to know that that's unfair. That ladies communicate more than verbally when they're talking. And it must have been wonderful to sit there and have as apparently her undivided attention with Jesus. Martha's busy about other things. So Mary's got Jesus, and Jesus has got Mary. Remember, he can read her heart. He can sense her emotions. He knows what she's asking when she asks a question. He's gentle, kind, wise. What an incredible opportunity that must have been. I know about that because this morning I had the same opportunity. I had time all alone with Jesus, listening to him. Incredible. It's amazing to me how I stuffed my head with stuff from the news, stuffed my head with stuff from TV, stuffed my head with the jab, jab, jab on radio, stuffed my head with conversation with other people that are not that much brighter than I am, and pass on the opportunity to listen to Jesus. And when I'm listening to Jesus, it's peculiar how he surfaces in my heart and mind the things that are troubling me, the things that are bothering me. It's kind of like, I know you're worried about this, and I know you've got a decision you're wrestling with on that, and I know you're going to teach tonight, and I know. It's like he surfaces those things. And I believe that's what he was doing with Mary. Mary was mesmerized, and so would you have been. Private time with Jesus. Sitting at his feet, listening to what he had to say. Oh, what needless pain we carry. There's another verse to that. Oh, what? That's it. Say it again, Mike. Oh,
what peace we often
forfeit. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Oh, what needless pain we
bear. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not
carry everything to God in prayer.
All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just dumping on God. Prayer is going to God, sitting at his feet, and listening. He talks. He speaks. He informs. He directs. So I have no difficulty at all understanding why Mary was mesmerized. Incredible picture. Now, Martha also was mesmerized. See that but there, verse 40? But now we move from the Marys of the world to the rest of us. But Martha was distracted. Look at verse 41 when Jesus answers, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset. Distracted, worried, upset. Sounds like my kind of humanity. Sounds like the normal thing I hear all the time when I listen to myself talk to other people. Sounds like conversations I hear every place I go. People are distracted, worried, upset. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, verse 41, you are worried and upset about many things. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in your world. There's a lot of expectations, a lot of pressures, a lot of demands, a lot of laws, a lot of taxes. A lot swirling around us. And if we're not careful, very careful, it can put us into vertigo. See this guy sitting down in a blue shirt? That's Bill. Bill gave me an experience of vertigo. He was flying me back home from Grace Theological Seminary, where I was a student, and he banked his plane coming into Port Columbus. And he was talking, and I was mesmerized with all that was going on. But all at once, I couldn't tell if I was up, down, in, out, sideways. Nothing made sense to me. Nothing. I had totally lost orientation. He sensed it. I think he enjoyed those few moments watching me sit there, blah, 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 trying to make up words. Finally, he said, see that light down there? He's yelling at me over the engine. See that light down on the field? Yeah. Focus on it. I did. He said it'll go away. It did. It did. As I focused on that one light, it was like starting right there in my vision, all of that spinning stopped. All of that disorient stopped. All those feelings of being falling, just free fall. All of that went away, and I could feel my senses come back, feel myself reorient, feel my mind go back, and feel like I was whole again. Many things can give you vertigo. Many things. That's exactly what Jesus said to Peter in the upper room. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to test you. He's desired to test you. And that's exactly what Satan did. Satan took Peter's circumstances and turned up the pressure, and Peter became so distracted, so totally disoriented as to who he was, why he was there, who Jesus is, and why Jesus was there, and how he got there, that he just began to react all things around him. And before he really realized what he had done, he had denied the Lord three times and cursed and swore that he ever knew him. That's vertigo. That's vertigo. It's loss of focus. It's loss of control. It's loss of perception. It's being in a free fall where nothing makes sense. And it's all spinning around you. That's Martha. Martha has so many things on her mind. She's distracted. She's focused on those things that are flying by her. She is therefore worried, and she's upset. She's upset because she can't control them. She's worried because she senses they're going to control her. And she's distracted because there is another option available to her at that moment. What is that? Sit beside Mary. Martha, why did you invite Jesus into your home? What was it about him that caused you to extend this invitation? He's your guest. Surely, for a guest like this, you can put all those other things on the back burner and do what Mary's doing. Well, she then does the Peter thing. Look at it. Look what she does. Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Lord, don't you care?" What's she saying, folks? She's indicting the integrity, the compassion. She's indicting the reputation of the person who is her guest. "Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care, Lord?" Now, if he's Lord, he cares. That's why she made him Lord. If he's Lord, he understands what's going on around her. As he says in his reply, "I understand exactly what's going on, Martha. I understand exactly why you're upset. I understand exactly why you're worried. I got it cased. I know. Don't you care?" It maligns his integrity. It calls into suspicion his genuine concern for her. It even suggests that Jesus is playing favorites. Now, Martha wouldn't do that out of vertigo. "Tell her to help me." That certainly suggests that she recognizes that Mary would have done anything that Jesus would have told her to do. And it certainly demonstrates that Martha, in her, is now telling the Lord how to be Lord. She's hiring the Lord to be her servant. She's giving the Lord instructions as to what the Lord needs to do to make this whole thing right. She doesn't speak to Mary. She speaks to the Lord. Do that all the time, don't we? Lord, make him. Lord, make her. Lord, make them. As if the Lord is somehow our housemate. And I'm delighted to report to you that the Lord is happy to do whatever it really takes. Whatever it really takes for you and me to grow in faith and maturity, in love, in grace. He's more than willing to do that. But when you start dictating to the Lord what you want the Lord to do, maybe it's time for you to take a big deep breath and do a little gut check. Let me see now. He's Lord. He knows already. He's in complete control. He has a plan for all of this. He's my guest. I invited him in here. Maybe I should go sit down and say, "Lord, help me do what I need to do. Help me sort this out. Help me come out of vertigo. Help me to refocus on what's most important." And that's exactly what Jesus does. The Lord answered her. Instead of speaking to Mary, the Lord answers Martha. "Martha, Martha." See how tender, how gracious, how compassionate. We can always go to Jesus, and he'll never bark back. He'll never bite back. He'll never respond in kind. He's long-suffering, gentle, patient, loving, kind. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary." One thing. Bill said to me that day, "Look at the light. Just stare at the light. Stare at the light. Stare at the light. One thing is necessary." You know, dear friends, we make life awfully complicated. And one of the devil's most successful tricks is busyness. We live by the idea that the guy who dies with the most toys wins. So the name of the game is to collect toys. You've all heard that. We die with the idea that people respect folks who can get a lot of things done. What a lie. What a lie. And so we heap on ourselves all of these extra things that really aren't central, really aren't necessary. Martha, one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice. She chose the one thing that's necessary. And Martha, it will not be taken away from her. I love that. Martha to Jesus, tell her to help me. Jesus to Martha, I'm on her side. And I'm not going to let you take away from her the one thing that's necessary. As a matter of fact, Martha, you need to come join the conversation. Now listen, when we heard that phrase used about the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest, one thing is necessary and you're missing it, we all sighed. Now Jesus is saying that to us tonight, the Mary and Marthas of his family. One thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Have you chosen that? The one thing that is necessary, because out of it flows everything that's important. May I say that again? One thing is necessary because out of it flows everything that is important. Get the one thing right, and you'll have a different view of what's important. You'll have a new strength for doing what is important. You'll have a different attitude toward your life, its value, and why you're here. See, God called us sons. That's his favorite term for us. And ladies, that's not meant to be a sexual term. It's meant to mean that we are called by his grace into his family. We are his sons. We are his daughters. No one outranks us in the family. We have immediate access to this one whom we call Father. No one in the universe thinks more of you than your Heavenly Father. And the one reason for your existence is to discover why he made you, how he gifted you, what he's planned for you. And he has already promised that everything you need, he will resource to do everything that he wants you to do. You remember the prodigal son? Remember he left the pig pen? Remember that? Then in the pig pen, he sat there and thought, you know, he came to himself. He ended vertigo. He came to himself and said, wait a minute. How many hired servants at my father's farm eat, sleep? And here I am, the son, wallowing with the pigs, and so hungry I could eat the swill. Something's wrong here. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, go back to my father, and here's this prepared speech. Dad, I have violated everything that's high and holy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. Doesn't that sound nice? You ever prayed that prayer to God? You ever felt that way? God, I don't deserve anything. Just make me one of you. Just make me one of your servants. I'll be your slave. And what was his dad's response to that? Father, he said, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And dad said, come here. Hugged him. Woo! Take this guy over and get him a bath. Get him a new robe. Get him shoes. Get him. And kill that fatted calf. My son has returned. He's not going to be the servant. He's the son. Not the servant. Martha saw herself as a servant. Mary saw her opportunity as a son. My grandkids come over. I want so much to sit with them and say, tell me how your day went. They got puzzles to cut. They want to go out and ride the tractor. They want to. I understand. My body doesn't understand that, but I understand that. I want to hug them and say, you're my grandchild. I love you. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to know what you're thinking, and I want to know how things are. But they're distracted by other things. And that's okay. They'll grow up. I know that. But we go to our Heavenly Father like grandkids, and He wants us to sit on His lap and talk to Him and tell Him what we're thinking and listen to what He's got to say. He wants to affirm us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to guide us. He wants to fulfill us. And we want to call our pictures and shoot pool with the angels. We want to go out and plow the back 40. Now, I understand the natural desire to want to do something for Dad. I understand that. That's also worthy. But it doesn't fit. You're a son of God. Sit. Listen. Learn. Be loved. One thing is necessary. Look where Luke goes when he finishes this story. Look. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Whatever it was about Jesus praying, Jesus talking to his Father, attracted the attention of one of the disciples, and they said, can I do that? Can you show me how to do that? Can you show me how to talk in prayer like you do? And Jesus said, not a problem. Whenever you pray, say, Father! Father! Dad! That's where all prayer starts, that reaches the heart of the Father. And it's where all prayer begins that moves the heart of His child. Prayer is entering into this sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Him. So what does Luke tell us? Jesus told His disciples is that one thing necessary. You're going to find that that one thing that's necessary spins out into just a half dozen things. That's it. You write these half dozen things down, and when you go out that door tonight, you will be a fulfilled person. This is all that is truly significant in this world. This is the highest apex of possibility for any man, woman, or child. And it flows down into six simple concepts. Father, that's concept one. Father. Recognize that when you sit at the feet of Jesus, when you come into the presence of God, you're home. You're home. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You don't have to wait. He's waiting for you. Father. He loves you. You're His. He is yours. Father, the one thing that's essential is to recognize and own the relationship that is yours by grace with the eternal God that makes you His child and Him your Father. That's number one. Number two, your name be honored as holy. You bear His name. You're a child of God. We talk a lot about being made in the image of God and how that affects our value. Jesus is harking back to that same thing here now in the spiritual realm. He's saying, my number two concern is that the name, which stands for the person, the character, the fullness, the magnificent wonder, the awe, the significance, uniqueness of one who is my Father. May your name be glorified. May it be honored as holy. And what does that say to me? Oh, Father, help me to live worthy of that name. Help me in all I do, in all that I say, to not dishonor that name. I am a Christian. Don't please let me dishonor the name of Christ. Number three, your kingdom come. Those three words capture the full future of all that's important about this world. Everything that makes this world significant to God, significant for eternity, is encapsulated in that potential. It's wrapped up in that promise. It's going to be fulfilled in the answer to that prayer. Your kingdom come, as Matthew in the Fuller says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. See, I'm not only a child of God, I'm not only his son and bear his name, but I'm also a citizen. I'm part of a magnificent, universal kingdom. And I'm on the right side in belonging to that kingdom. Right now, I'm behind enemy territory. The world, the flesh, the devil. God, help me today to focus on representing your kingdom here. And help me live in view of the time when it will literally, fully, physically be revealed here. See, out of one thing that's necessary, those three concepts align. God is my Father. My supreme duty today is not to dishonor his name. My greatest goal today is to be part of all that he's doing to bring his magnificent kingdom to this earth and under the earth, to clean out heaven and to put in hell, the lake of fire, those who have chosen to be there, and then to change our whole world into the new heavens and new earth. That's all involved in those three words, thy kingdom come. Three more. Notice, give us each day our daily bread. That's number four. Now you notice the focus now moves from loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see that? Now it moves to loving my neighbors, myself. And what's the first need I face? Daily bread. Now daily bread means that which is appointed for my day. Give it to me. Provide it for me. Isn't it amazing that God has promised every meal you need? It's amazing. It's true. Just like the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness for those 40 years, manna every morning, remember that? Every morning they went out, and there was the manna, what they needed for that day. And it never failed as long as they were in the wilderness. God has appointed us a daily portion, strength. And that probably includes more than just physical food. It also includes such food as stimulation for my brain, challenge for my energy. God has the day made. The psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. He understood that daily, each day he could count on God to make the day. And that's what's behind this. In other words, Martha. God made this day. He will give it to you, and with it, everything he's provided for your need. Forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. That's a part of praying to God, is saying, God, help me love my neighbor as myself. That's what that's saying. Help me love my neighbor in forgiving them as you love me and forgive me. The last one, do not bring us into temptation. Now you notice, every one of those pronouns are plural. There isn't an I or a me or a mine in it. They're all plural. And that's to remind us that we are part of a large family and that there are others within this family who are affected by our actions and reactions. And this last one, the sixth one, brings into play our whole relationship with that which tempts us from without and that which tempts us from within. Do not bring us into temptation, meaning help us recognize temptation for what it is. Help us to see it, understand it, help us to resist it, to reject it. Those are the six primary needs of my life. If I live each day on target with those six, I will not be distracted. I will not be worried. I will not be upset about many things. I will be focused on the one thing that's necessary. And it all begins with Father and ends with forgive. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for this marvelous portion of your word. Jesus goes on to give many illustrations of how this works, and many encouragements, and he reminds us that even evil fathers don't give dangerous gifts to their children when the children ask for things necessary. He goes on to remind us that you delight to give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's what you said, Lord Jesus. So if we sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and listen to you, if we lift to you our desire to be effectively focused and to be successful in these six areas that touch our lives, you will give us fuller measures of the Spirit of God to empower us, to enlarge us, to teach us, to make us effective. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, my brother, my sister, if you are part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, this is your inheritance. This is my inheritance. This is our inheritance. God does not want us to be frustrated, confused, upset, worried, anxious, angry. He doesn't want us to impugn his motives out of our frustration. And he doesn't want us to try to use him to get our way imposed on other people or other things. He wants to focus us by drawing us to that one thing that is essential. Remind us tonight that we cannot live effectively, you, I, cannot live Christian lives, lives that please God effectively, apart from that one thing. Are you willing to pursue that one thing? You're willing to risk all those other things that have enslaved you to their power and control and dominate you? Am I willing to go to that one necessary thing, which if we keep, will bring the fullness of eternal life into our lives now and transform us like it did Mary? Change us like it did Martha. Tonight, would you like to say to God, Father, release me from these lesser things. Draw me to sit at your feet, to listen, to learn from you. Forgive me as I forgive others. Feed me as I trust you for my daily bread. Guide me so that I not stumble into temptation and be overcome by evil. I ask this for your glory. You've heard our prayers tonight, Father, and you're the master at prayer. Help us to recognize your voice when you speak to us, and help us to make time in our busyness to sit at your feet also. Sit at your feet and lovingly listen. Open our hearts to receive the control, the empowering, the instruction, the enabling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this wonderful little text, Lord Jesus. Burn it into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.